Just for me, before. Thank you. singers, musicians, worship leaders, thank you for singing those songs. And we have enjoyed ourselves with the leading of the worship and singing today, have we not? We have truly enjoyed ourselves. Our hearts are full. And you shouldn't go to church and be worn out when you get home. You should go to church, and when you get home, you ought to be fired up and ready to climb a mountain. You ought to be buzzing on that new wine of the Spirit. Psalm chapter 34. And we'll read a couple of verses, maybe. Let's just read this, Psalm 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Lord Jesus, we're thankful today for this gathering of believers. There is a hungering and there is a thirstiness in this house from our souls. We're desiring, you're filling us with that wonderful water that you said we could drink freely of. We pray today that as we share the word, that you would complete the process that you've started in this service today of drawing us closer to yourself, of allowing your great favor and your great love to wash and sweep over our lives, to sweep away confusion in our minds, to sweep away sickness from out of our bodies, to sweep away sin from our hearts, to sweep away bitterness and anger and all of those things that eat us from the inside out, and to fill us up with that cleansing, thirst-quenching water of your Spirit. We pray that you would complete it today in Jesus' name. The book of John, chapter 20, if you'd like to turn there with me, continue in reading. Again, thank you for coming today, and we are enjoying ourselves in the Lord. I think I could sing and just play and just listen and worship God all day. And I'm glad that we have gone to this new style of service where we're not in such a hurry to get finished that we rush away from the presence of the Lord. We're here today in the presence of the Lord. John chapter 20. God knows where you're at. He knows what you have gone through, and He understands what you are going through. And His answer to all of the things that we carry around with us is to just simply be close to us. What a comfort to know. And even the Bible says that when Jesus talked about giving the gift of the Holy Spirit, that He called it the Comforter. Aren't you thankful for the comforts of the Holy Spirit today? John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary and Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And then she runneth, cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, and yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes laying there, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, who was John, telling the story here, and came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him thence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. It's funny, isn't it, that Apostle Peter, John the beloved disciple, to become great men of God, to speak great things and do great things on behalf of the Lord, entered into the tomb, walked around, saw the clothing, looked at the evidence, and left the tomb, left the graveyard. But they did not see what Mary saw. Because understanding God and walking with God is not something that can be simply comprehended with the mind, understood with the thought of man, but God and knowing God is an experience that you have. It is a visceral experience, and the word visceral means gut emotion, gut reaction. How many of you know what a gut reaction is? How many of you had a gut reaction to something? And there is nothing like death to stir the visceral feelings within our bodies and within our hearts. And it's something that we cannot comprehend or understand. Something that the mind cannot wrap itself around. When we hear and know and understand, we will never be able to touch that person again. We'll never be able to hear their voice again. We'll never be able to talk with them and visit with them in this life. And it does something to the mind. It is something that the mind just cannot fathom. And it does something to the soul and the emotion of an individual. And it just leaves you completely desolate and empty. And everything in the world becomes distorted. And death is so difficult to understand and comprehend or wrap our minds around. You want to pick up the phone and call that person on the phone, but then you realize that they're not there anymore. You want to talk about them in a conversation and say yes and mention their name, and then you realize, no, you can't say that anymore because they're not here anymore. And you have to change the way you talk. You have to change the way you think. And sometimes you sit and you close your eyes and you say, can I get a picture in my mind? Can I remember what they look like before they pass away? Death is so final. Great curse of death weighs upon the world in such a heavy, heavy way. Heavy weight that we carry around, that we bear. Many of you know my cousin just passed away. We were there attending a funeral last week. I remember when I got the phone call early in the morning, and I was just completely shocked. And the stress of the thoughts of somebody dying at 53 years of age, especially somebody that we do so well. And And we would never have expected them to pass on at such an early age, and knowing the sudden circumstances of heart palpitating all day, Monday, no sleep Monday night, heart palpitating, keeping you up in the middle of the night as the stress and the shock of death weighs down upon you, and your body is reacting viscerally to this news that has come to you. They're gone, they're never coming back. You'll never see that person again. We've been doing some, we've been working on a discipleship course through the Bible, the home discipleship course, and Cal and Karis are helping pioneer the Bible study. They're at the head of the class, so I'm always writing new lessons before I go to their house, and I've been stuck on the same lesson. Amazingly enough, the lesson was the lesson I was working on the day that I was supposed to give it was the day we got the news that my cousin had passed away. And we're working on the poetry books, Proverbs and Psalms and all the emotional roller coasters and Job. And finally, I've made my way to the book of Ecclesiastes, almost done with the Bible study. And reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, if you were to remove the few references to God there, you would have never heard a better atheist in all of your life. The things that the writer of Ecclesiastes, no doubt Solomon in his older age, and no doubt in all of the turmoil and all of the complexities of things that he had learned in his life, writing such a morbid dissertation of, you can do good and you can live all your life, do what's right, but you are going to die. You can be evil and wicked and do all sorts of sinful things and hateful and hurtful things to the people around you, but you are going to die. And he says, you can work and labor all your life, but you're going to die. And somebody else is going to spend everything that you work to earn. You can do this and you can do that. And all of these things, he said, is so frustrating and so discouraging and so disappointing to me to know that when it's all said and done, I'm just going to be dead. And nothing that I have done is going to make a difference or matter. Such a negative book, but really, what a grasp that Solomon had. What a grasp that he had on the nightmare that Adam and Eve cast humanity into when they disobeyed God, and death and the curse of death passed onto the human race. And he writes about it in such detail and such graphic morbidity and such depression and discouragement. And I'm going through that book, looking through it, studying it. I'm thinking, my God, why would a book like that be in the Bible? And my, but they should have skipped over it. There was a lot of debate amongst the theologians and the Bible and language and religious experts to whether or not to even add it into the 66 canonical books of the Bible. But it is there. No matter how you add it up, no matter how you sort it out, you have to read that book. It's right there in our face all the time. But Solomon didn't know what we know. Amen. Solomon didn't know what we know. I was in the prayer closet this morning and wanting to talk to you, wanting to have a great sermon, wanting to have a powerful word, wanting to have a truth that would just blow your mind and stir your hearts. But as I sit in the prayer closet today and just listening to some music and meditating on the sacrifice of Calvary, meditating upon the pall of death that waits upon our world, it was just times of tears, and there were no words, there was no tongue talking per se, there was no prayers to be prayed. It was just experiencing and feeling viscerally the weight of death upon the world, and what Jesus came to solve, the problems that came to come to cure and to deliver and to set free from this terrible, horrible curse of death that weighs upon the world. And something dawned on me, and something began to surface in all of this. I began to think and meditate, and there is such a sorrow. Mary, the Bible says, Peter and John, they ran in, and they ran out, and they never saw any angels, and they never saw Jesus. And we try to approach God and try to understand Him, try to find clues and evidence. We'll only put ourselves in a place of frustration and confusion. And there's nothing more discouraging than listening to a person that does not believe in God. There's nothing more disheartening, nothing more dark than listening to somebody talk about how that when we die, there's nothing else after this. Oh, because death is just so hard to wrap our minds around. It's something that cannot be explained or talked about. It can only be something that you experience down in the depths of your mind, in the hollow places of the back of your head, and down in your heart and soul. There is a visceral reaction. Can I touch? Can I hear? Can I smell? Can I see that person again one more time? It's the end for our relationship forever. And Peter and John, they ran in, but they did not see what Mary saw, because they were approaching the crucifixion and the news that His body was missing with their own mind and ration and reason. And you'll never find God as long as you try to figure Him out. You'll never experience God as long as you try to ration Him out and reason Him out. There's only one way to know God, and that is by experiencing Him viscerally. He is the one, Jesus, the Son of Man, that died the death on Calvary of shame and embarrassment upon a cross. He is the one that went into the grave and there battled with Satan and the forces of hell, and there face to face with the curse of death itself. And they are getting the keys, as Brother Kevin said, of the victory over those things. And then through the power of God, resurrecting from that grave, Peter and John didn't see Him. The Bible says Mary stayed behind, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped and looked down into the tomb. She saw two angels sitting there. And they said unto her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" I don't know. Death is the time when we may feel furthest from God. But it may actually be the time when we're never closer to God than when death is weighing upon our souls. Because when Jesus died at Calvary, something cataclysmic happened in the spiritual domain and realms. And that depressed darkness that weighed upon the mind of Solomon, that depression and the uncertainties of what was on the other side that weighed upon the hearts of the prophets and the kings of old and the great men and women of God. But there was something that changed when Jesus, He said to the Pharisees that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and that a greater than Solomon is here. And something changed if we understand that, but I don't know that we really ever can truly wrap our minds around it. But it is something that can be experienced in the deepest places in our soul. As long as you try to figure Him out, you'll always get more confused and further away from Him. But when you give up to the pain and the sorrow, and when you give up to the concept that God is beyond our reach and that death is beyond our reach, then it is that the Spirit of the living God is drawn to us. Then it is that the spiritual dimension is opened up to us. It was when Mary wept at the tomb of Jesus that God opened up her eyes for her to be able to see the angels that were sitting there. No doubt they were there when Peter and John went.
anointed, but they did not see those two angels. And then Jesus himself is loitering, as it were, around the tomb that he had just momentarily ago been laying there, and his body now resurrected. And when she began to weep and cry, and when she began to have a visceral reaction, something in her gut said, "Oh, I could touch Jesus one more time." She was touched in the deepest places of her soul, and then her eyes were open, and she saw Jesus standing right in front of her. And you know what the first thing she did was, right? She reached out and she grabbed. God wants you to experience His love. You can never understand it. You can never comprehend it. You'll never be able to wrap your mind around it. And I know that we say even when we get to heaven that we'll understand and we'll know so many things, and that's so true. But I'm here to tell you that the love of God is going to, even at that point in time, be beyond the comprehension of our minds. And I believe even in our changed bodies that there are just going to be some things that we are going to be unable to fathom, because God is just so deep and so wide, and His love is so great for us. So, and she reached out and she touched Him. God is put off by our intellectual debates and conversations and controversies about who He is. God is turned away from those things, and our eyes are closed to what is going on in the spiritual realm. But when a heart reaches out to Him, that is why Peter, when he preached on Pentecost, he said, "Repent." That is a visceral reaction to the presence of God, to the sacrifice of Calvary. We can't explain it. We can't wrap our minds around it. But something down in our soul, something in our gut has a reaction. When we hear the news that there was one who died for us in our place, so that the curse of death, and so that our failures and our mistakes and our sins and the pains of this life would not overwhelm us, but that there would be a love that could come and save us and rescue us. And when we understand and comprehend the love that Jesus has, it causes us to have a gut reaction. And tears squirt out of the sides and the insides of our eyes. And our heart opens up to Him. And in that moment of visceral reaction, God opens up the spiritual realm and dimension to us. Sins are swept away. And cleansed hearts begin to open up all the way to Him. And doors and windows are thrown open. And then it is, the Bible says, that the Spirit of the living God is poured out into our lives. And we begin to shout. We begin to scream. We begin to speak in languages that we haven't known. The glory and the greatness and the awesomeness of God, as the Spirit of the living God goes into our souls. And He cries out from us, "Oh, Father. Father," and we begin to rejoice. It is an experience that we have. You can't shake a hand and get the experience with God that you need. You can't say a couple words here or there, and God is all sudden going, everything's going to change. I'm here to tell you that it is an experience, that this walk with God and this salvation and this death and this burial, this resurrection is an experience. And when the story of Jesus' sacrifice and the power of His resurrection truly dawns on our minds, we will have a reaction. We will have a reaction that we cannot explain and cannot control. That same day and evening being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be unto you." And when He had said so, He showed unto them His hands and His side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus unto them, "Peace be unto you. As My Father has sent Me, even so I send I you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, everybody say, but Thomas. There's always a Thomas in the bunch. Now, Thomas has a reaction to the news as well. But his reaction is different than Mary's. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, except I shall see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. The death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus causes a visceral reaction. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And then saith he to Thomas. Let me tell you something. God is listening to your words, to your prayers, and to your thoughts that you have in your head. He knows exactly what we're thinking right now in this room. And he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas has another visceral reaction at this point. He said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. God sent his Son Jesus to give life. And so today I ask you, let's all stand together. I think it's a little odd message today. And sometimes the Lord allows us to say things and speak things that are famous and wow. And sometimes the Lord does not allow that. Sometimes the things that God wants to do in us and in our lives is just beyond our grasp. I don't know what you were expecting when you came to church today. The thing that moves God to us, the thing that moves us to Him, you know, is a broken and a contrite heart. David said, Lord, you're close to those who are brokenhearted. Those who are contrite, and those who are sorry, and those who feel a gut reaction of pain over their failures and mistakes, you will not despise that person. Maybe you're like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You have seen the death of Christ. And you're disappointed. Life hasn't worked out to be what you thought that it would. Where was God when you needed Him? We had thought, they said, that He had been the one. And the Bible says Jesus went to walk in with them. Sometimes Jesus is walking with some of the most doubtful, unfaithful people there are. He's not afraid. And they spoke with him and talked to him. And the Bible says their eyes were covered up. They couldn't see whom they were talking to. They were talking and walking with Jesus, but they didn't even recognize who he was. But later on, after Jesus left their presence, the Bible says, did not our hearts burn within us? There is a visceral reaction. When Jesus got around people who were possessed with demons, the demons screamed. When the hypocrites got around Jesus, they got violently angry, hateful, and eventually they killed Jesus, or had him killed via the Romans and hung him on a tree there. Why? Because Jesus is not someone you can wrap your mind around. Jesus is someone you have to experience. He was talking to them, these two disciples, and trying to explain things to them, but they didn't get it. But their hearts were burning, because you cannot be that close to Jesus and it not touch you, and it not do something to you. And you know that God is calling you, and you know that you're in the presence of the living God, because there is a stirring in your soul. The Bible says that all of a sudden their eyes were open when they sat down to eat, and then Jesus disappeared. And then they ran back to Jerusalem and they told the disciples, we just saw Jesus. He just sat down at the table with us. And then Jesus reappears in the room. And the Bible says he complained to his disciples. And the Bible says he lectured them. He said, why didn't you believe? I told you that I was going to be resurrected and come back to life. And he directly told them that. In no uncertain terms, I'm going to be dead and I'm going to come back to life in just a few short days. Why didn't you believe? And the Bible says, and then, everybody say then. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. If you had not had an experience like that with God, don't leave this building until you do. God is reaching out for us in this house today. You can feel it. How many of you know what I'm talking? You feel what I'm saying today. It's moving in this house. Sister Gina was doing her sign language song, and you could just see her hands trembling. I don't think she was nervous, but she could feel the visceral presence of the Holy God in her soul, it just shaking her to her core. You can feel that in the house today. God is wanting to get closer to some of us. How close does God want to get? Well, the Bible says he wants to live in your heart. He wants to live inside of you. That's pretty close. Right? Hallelujah. Not that close, Jesus. That's kind of creepy. He wants to get closer to you. And he wants to be able to let you feel, let his touch go forth in your heart so that you can say, I have been with the Lord. It will change you. And God will open up your eyes to see things that you could not see any other way. Until you have an experience, and then God opens up your eyes, and your understanding then begins to catch up slowly with what you've already experienced. How many of you have been going along and going about your day, your business, work, and at home or whatever, and something just happens all of a sudden, and you just, your brain hasn't quite caught up with what just happened? How many of you know what I'm talking about? I remember pulling out of my driveway several years ago, my neighbor pulling out of their driveway. Neither one of us looked in our rearview mirror. Neither one of us paid any attention to what was going on in the driveway directly across the street from us. And we both pulled out of the driveway at the same time, getting, you know, always running at the last minute to get to church before it's too late to say that we didn't get there on time. And I pulled out and backed into the road. They pulled out and backed into the road. And we just turned about 2 foot from each other's windows. And we just looked at each other. What just happened? we just narrowly avoided an accident. God works like that in our lives, where you experience Him, and then all of a sudden you're like, what just happened? That's how you get to know God. There's not a mangle on it per se, it just happens. And when it had, the Bible says they were in the upper room at the Feast of Pentecost and they were just praying and meditating, and all of a sudden there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in unknown languages to them that they had never learned or studied in school, and the power and the presence of God. But all of a sudden, that's how you experience God. Peter went to explaining it later. That's how it works. Let's all bow our heads together right now. And I want to, if you want to experience, if you feel what I'm talking about, and you're hungry for more of this, I want you to step out of your pew, and I want you to come down to the front, and I want you to kneel here at this front step, and I just want you to let the tears flow, and let the visceral reaction of your body and your soul and your spirit to the presence of the living God, to the love that God has, and displayed in Jesus' name.